Let me tell you a little story about this friend of mine who is visiting today. Duncan Todd was my nemesis in high school. And I was one of those wild and woolly Christians who had gotten truly bashed with a dose of the Holy Spirit back in the day. And I was eager to let everybody know that Jesus wanted to do big things with their lives. So I handed out pamphlets in school and wrote Jesus' name all over my stuff. And Duncan used to think that that was rather amusing. And so back in the day, he would ask me questions. And one time he asked me to speak in tongues for him. And I said, it doesn't work like that. And he said, well, just come on, just say hello in tongues. Well, wouldn't you believe, Duncan became the focal point of my prayer from my high school. Amongst others, Duncan was one of those. I said, Lord, just give me Duncan Todd. Well, the Lord didn't give him to me, but the Lord took him for himself. And as it turns out, Duncan had already had an encounter with Jesus. And subsequent to high school, he went off to university and got a good solid dose of the Holy Ghost. And I'll let Duncan tell the rest of his story, but I'm so excited to have my wonderful friend here, who is my brother in Christ. And now some 30 years later, we can stand and share the same pulpit, which is incredible. Duncan, won't you come and just bless the congregation? Thank you, my brother.
Thanks so much. Yeah, Eric was a Jesus freak. That's right. In high school. And even then, he used to laugh at his own jokes, too. The loudest and longest. No, I did give him a bit of a hard time at high school. I won't go into the psychoanalysis as to why, but I guess there are a few things. We often get convicted by others. And if someone's giving you a hard time about your faith, it may be that they're convicted by your life and by what they see. It may be that they are feeling, convicted, guilty. I'm not sure what it is exactly. And maybe even jealous too. And certainly that was an element for me, I remember. Just there's something, the certainty and the assurance that a guy like Eric had, I wanted. But didn't have it. So I'd poke at it and make fun of it and try to find holes in it. Anyway, as he said, he asked for me, I belong to God, but Scripture also says in Romans 12, we belong to each other. We are not our own anymore, and we belong to each other in the Lord. So that's one important thing. I shared with Eric, it was the first time for more than 30 years that we connected. I know we don't look that old. But I just shared with him some of the things of that some of the paths God had brought me along. And every time we look back on our own lives, I think to me the Christian life is a victorious one, mostly in retrospect. Amen. When you're in it, it's really hard to see. And then you look back and you see this incredible testimony of God's faithfulness. And in my own life, it's certainly been God's faithfulness. And even, Paul writing to Timothy, he's faithful even when we are faithless. There are times when I've been absolutely faithless and God has remained faithful. I wish I was a person of great faith. I could go on a long time about the different things God has done in my life, and it would all make it sound like I'm a person of this amazing faith. And actually, that's not true at all. It's about God's grace and God's faithfulness. For me, I've always been one that struggled for certainty in my faith and that sort of assurance. Once, actually, I remember when I was still in university and just actually complaining to God about why I was so weak in faith. And Lord, this is so frustrating. I wish I had stronger faith. And I opened my Bible at that time to Romans 14. And it says, the first verse says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. It goes and talk about eating certain foods and not. But that accept him whose faith is weak, I felt as if God is saying, hey, your faith is weak. That's okay. And then it goes on to say in verse 4, I think it is, says, who are you to judge another man's servant? And it was this God is saying to me, hey, you're my servant. Stop judging my servant for his weak faith. He says, who are you to judge a man's servant? His own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And for me, that was the one assurance I had. One day, I believe I will stand before the Lord, and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because I've been a good and faithful servant, but because he is the author and perfecter of our faith. He who began a good work in you, in us, is faithful and will bring it to completion. He will complete the work he began in us. That is the only reason I know for myself that I will ever be able to stand before him one day, because he began something in me and he has carried it on to completion. And that sense of faith, it's still a frustration for me sometimes. I still admire people who have this apparently confident, assured faith, which I struggle with. And sometimes even there have been moments in my life when I've said clearly, Lord, how could I ever doubt you? God's answered a prayer so specifically, so clearly, and I just think, Lord, I can never, ever doubt you. And yet, it doesn't take very long, and I'm doubting him again, and even doubting that he exists sometimes. And when I read through the Old Testament sometimes with the Israelites, I think, how could they? They saw God's incredible miracles in Egypt, and they saw incredible things God did. And then they are, a little bit later, they're complaining or doubting or saying, no, we can't go there. God, you know, we can't do this. We can't enter the promised land. They're too big for us. And they just see the mightiest army on earth destroyed by God without them lifting a finger. And I think, how could they be so, like, they saw incredible miracles. But actually, I and probably some of us here are the same. God does incredible things in our lives. And a little bit later, we are forgetting. That's why God actually is remembered, and sometimes actually put memorials, build memorials to what God has done in your life. Put up that stone, Jacob. These things help us to remember. God asks us to remember. And then he also tells us there's certain things he will remember no more. I always love that, because he doesn't say, I'll forget your sins, because then he could be reminded. He says, I will remember them no more, which is a difference. But if I can quickly, sorry, and I know I've taken already probably too much time. I just want to give an illustration that for me was helpful. God gave this to me a few years ago. I call it my three chair illustration. Can I borrow some chairs here? I'm just going to do this. Don't worry, I just need. Oh, they can't move. Well, they can. I only need two chairs for my three chair illustration. And I'll show you why. So this is a bit of revelation for me about faith. Actually, it struck me first. One of my students was telling me about this. One of my students in Russia, I worked in a Christian university in Russia for a few years, in St. Petersburg. And this guy asked me a question about, it's in Matthew, what is it, about 14? I think it's Matthew 14, when Jesus walks on the water, comes to disciples, and Peter says to him, they're in the boat, and he says, don't be afraid, it is I. He was good in English grammar. Didn't say it's me, said it is I, at least in the translation I have. And then Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. And then Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked to him. The student of mine said to me, what was it that kept Peter on the water? What? Because he was clearly, that was defying the laws of physics. What power overcame the laws of physics and helped him to stand on the water? And my first answer was faith, obviously, because it's faith. Because when he started to doubt, he started sinking. But he said to me, then why did he not just step onto the water? Why did he have to wait for Jesus to say, come? And so I said, well, the next answer is probably, well, it's the power of Jesus' word that kept him on the water. But then why did he start to sink? Because Jesus' word and the power of his word didn't change. And it's those two things working together. It's not his faith. It's not the power of Jesus' word. It's his faith in the power of Jesus' word. And when he started to doubt, he was doubting the power of Jesus' word, that's when he began to sink. But those two things work together. So to my illustration, I usually, when I first did this, I was actually teaching in a school, and I asked kids to come, and I primed them before what they had to do. But I had one kid standing up here, and I say, so there's a chair behind you. Do you believe it? And this is the one with strong faith. He said, yep, I believe it. There's a chair behind me. So I say, okay, sit down. And he sits, and of course, I won't demonstrate because I'm getting too old for for falls. But it doesn't matter. Now, so, you know, do you have any doubts? No doubts at all. There's a chair behind me, and he sits, and yet he still falls. If you your faith, if you believe in something that is not true, there's no point to that. It doesn't help. It doesn't change the truth. We often hear today, and I've heard people say this sort of New Agey thing, kind of, it doesn't matter what you believe, just have faith. We don't have faith in faith as Christians. We have faith in God. We don't have faith in something that's not true. The second guy also has strong faith, and I'd say, you believe there's a chair behind you? Absolutely. Yes, there's a chair behind me. Strong faith. I believe, I have no doubts. Have a seat. I believe there's a chair behind me. Well, he's still standing. What difference does it make if there's a chair behind him or not? Absolutely no difference. Until he actually sits down. It doesn't matter if there's a chair behind you or not. I can have the strongest faith in the world, but until I actually act on that faith, it's pointless. There's doesn't matter if there's no chair. I'm no different to the person who believes a lie and the person who believes the truth but does nothing about it. And frankly, sometimes I've been in this category, in fact, quite a lot. And then the third, none of these are ideal. The third one is, okay, there's a chair behind you. I'm not super confident there is a chair behind me. I have doubts that there's a chair behind me. Have a seat. I'm nervously, and then I'm going to sit down. And what I discover when I act on that faith, I discover that there is the faithfulness of the chair. And for me, that was a reminder from God. It doesn't matter how, you know, when Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved. And now, I don't know how one measures the size of faith in the physical terms, but I believe what Jesus was saying, even tiny, tiny faith, if it's in the right thing, it's not the size of your faith that matters. He spoke of people having great faith, not size of faith. Our great faith is because it's a faith in a great God. Amen. And we're able to work on it, to act on that faith. So James writing, faith without action is dead. Faith without works is dead. It doesn't matter if your faith is weak, and this was God's encouragement to me personally. My faith that's weak and full of doubt, it actually counts what I put my faith in and then what I do with that. Do I act on it? And so when I tell the testimony of incredible things God has done in my life and provision and leading me, guiding me to make certain decisions and to move when he said move without knowing what was tomorrow, literally sometimes, it sounds as if this is, you know, great faith. But I did it waveringly, not even certain that I had heard right from God, thinking I might have, I could just have completely imagined this, made it up myself, thinking that this is what God's telling me and totally messed up. And then I remembered that our God is a gracious God. He sees my heart. I'm wanting to obey him and following him, even if it's a complete mistake, even if I've missed him. He's gracious and he's not going to let me just fall into the abyss. He's going to catch us and lead us on. So it looks like when I look back, it's incredible to see what God has done in my life. But I can tell you none of it has been because I have been the strong, undoubting, undaunted, fiery Christian who has this incredible assurance of God. It's just because through fear and trembling and sometimes wavering. And I'm often rebuked by that scripture in James 1, he who doubts, you know, don't let him think he'll receive anything from the Lord because he's unstable like a wave tossed to and fro. And yeah, sometimes that is a problem for me. But through my wavering faith, when every time I have, despite my fear and struggling to trust God, actually just acted on it with wavering faith, he has been completely solid and faithful. He is faithful to all his promises. And anyway, so I'm not going to give testimony of all the amazing things that God has done, but just to say God's faithfulness, despite the weakness of my own personal faith, God's goodness to us, God's grace to us. And that's why I said to Eric the other day, he said, wow, incredible, you know, obedience. Like, oh, no, just God's grace, honestly. Anyway, that's it. I should put your furniture back. Sorry.
Don't worry about it. We'll get it.
And I'm grateful to Eric for his prayers all those years ago because that's part of God's faithfulness.
Duncan. So proud of you, buddy.
So Duncan and Margarita, thank you for coming to Living Hope Family Church today and for finishing a story, or at least closing out a chapter that I wondered about for so long. And here the Lord has answered my prayers from so many years ago, but in a bigger way than I ever thought. And thank you for your wonderfully encouraging word today. A very practical example. I'm sorry those of you who are watching on Facebook couldn't see the three chairs and the part where Duncan actually ended up on the floor. That was kind of, it was, for me, that was sort of retributional. And what a powerful thing. God is able to take our weaknesses and turn them into strengths for his name. So I'm just right now, I'm trying to figure out whether or not I should try and follow that up with a short sermon, and I'm feeling like we don't need to. That was a good word. That's a really good word. Yeah. Yeah. What do you guys think about if I ask him just to share one of his testimonies with us? What do you guys think? Yeah? Two testimonies? Can I hear three? And maybe from Margarita as well. Would the two of you be willing to? I mean, this is very unusual for Living Hope Family Church, just to throw you on the spot like that, right? No? Not really? Because I feel like we just have this one-time opportunity, and you can hear my sermon next week, right? You guys okay? Then I don't have to work all week. I've already done the work. I get a week off. That's great. Greg?
How about two testimonies?
Yeah.
And one good story about Eric.
Okay. You're on. Duncan, Margarita, come on. Just share. Are you guys okay with that? And by the way, Duncan is the principal of a Christian school in Hamilton, Canada. And also, he is the assistant pastor of a Ukrainian Pentecostal church where they speak in tongues.
Stand behind the pulpit so these guys can see you.
Okay, sorry guys, I didn't realize I was being filmed. That would have probably been a lot more serious. Don't claim that trophy too early. So yeah, I'm not sure which. So many stories about God's faithfulness. Meeting Margarita was one of them. Went to teach in Russia at a Christian university, and guess whose dad was a pastor studying there. and that's how we met. Margarita is Ukrainian, and I lived in Russia for 3 years, and then later on before we came to Canada. We lived for another year. Test me I'll perhaps give, and Margarita can speak to this as well perhaps, is when we started feeling, I was working in a school in Cape Town where I was I was a school chaplain and also deputy head of the school in Cape Town. And vice principal it would be here. Sorry, it was deputy headmaster there. We just started having the sense that God was saying, move. It's time to go. And Margarita's family in Ukraine was in the process of immigrating to Canada. And so naturally we thought, okay, God's saying move. I think we should join them in Canada. And because of the nature of my position, I wanted to give them plenty of advance warning. So I told the principal that I was going to resign, that I was going to leave in July of that year, and this was in January. He didn't tell anyone yet, hadn't told the staff yet or anything like that, but we'd said that, and we just said, we're going to move, and God's going to open a door for us. Well, God shut an awful lot of doors. And I tried all my own clever ideas of ways to get things and get doors open. And in Revelation, when God says, He says, I've placed before you an open door. That was later. But first, he says, when I close a door, no man can open it. And when I open a door, no man can shut it. And I was, Canada was just closed off completely to us. There was just no opportunities for us at all. And then I looked at the UK, which is always looking for teachers, and I was in education, and it was going to be a slam dunk. I had applied for a few positions, and I was just getting nothing. For some reason, nothing was working. No doors were opening. And Margarita is a lot more practical than I am. She grew up in the Soviet Union, so you have to be quite practical there. She was sort of, what's the word, freaking out? Would that be fair?
That's about right.
And we were starting to wonder, Lord, have we missed this? Have we made a mistake? Have we missed it? And we went to church on the we went to our church on the Sunday morning. Went to the early service, and the guy who planted the church was visiting on holiday from the UK. He was from Britain. And we were there at the service, the first service in the morning, and he preached. And then when he finished preaching, he said, is Duncan and Margarita here? So, yep, here we are. And we had a little baby with us at the time, Anita. So he didn't know we'd had a child. And he said, I had a word for you during the worship. I want to give you the word. And he said, so we were sort of, I guess excited. always happy when someone has a word from us for the Lord, and I'm always happy and skeptical. We're told to evaluate prophecies, right? We don't treat prophecies with contempt, but we also don't just receive anything anyone wants to say to you. We did trust this guy because he was known to have this gift. Anyway, his word to us was something along the lines was, God is saying to you that he is moving you, and he has prepared a place for you. Amen. And he said, it's a good place and a spacious place. And then he said, he saw a picture of like an eagle's nest on a mountainside, a good and spacious place. And that was a prophecy. And we were pretty pleased because he had no idea what was going on in our lives. And it seemed God knew what was going on in our lives, as he often does. And then Margarita was, you were straight away in tears when the prophecy started. God speaking to us. But I remember saying to her in the car on the way home, I said, it's not necessarily great news. It's great to hear that, but it often when God gives you something so clear, it's because you're going to need it. And it was true, because no matter what happened, nothing opened for us. And other people were saying, you guys are crazy. You both got good jobs. You're giving up jobs. You're giving up everything you've got here, and you're just leaving, and you've got nothing yet. You don't even know where you're going. And I said to Marguerite, we're going to Ukraine. We're going to where your family is, and we'll see what God does. Do you want to add anything? Sorry, I'm doing all the talking here.
I'm a terrible public speaker. You don't want to hear me.
She says that. It's not true, though. God moved us in a way that, again, in hindsight, was only God. That prophecy was very helpful, because it gave us something to say, okay, Lord, we haven't missed it completely. People, our family, who are mostly not believers, thought we were nuts and couldn't understand what we were doing. We kind of thought we were nuts too, actually. We were a little bit crazy. But every door we thought, every clever door I thought I would go through, every door I thought this has got to open, just didn't anywhere. And the only door that actually was sort of opening was people saying to us in South Africa, well, hey, Margarita was offered by her own work a hefty increase and to stay on for longer. And my principal in Cape Town said to me, hey, if you want to change your mind, we can reverse things. They'd already appointed people to two people to take my place. And I said, yeah, thank you, very kind, but it's not going to happen. I just knew that wasn't going to be right. We packed up our bags and our one-year-old child. Along the way, we felt, it was more me, but every time I read scriptures, I kept on reading about selling possessions and giving to the poor. And I said to Margarita, this God keeps on bringing this up in my quiet times, and I feel like we need to sell our stuff and give to the poor. And being the practical Ukrainian that Margaret is, what did you say to me?
I don't know. I was just saying, you know, just to hold on a second. Let's just wait a minute. But I knew, also I felt that if that's what God was saying, I felt that we needed to be obedient, even though it was maybe a little bit scary. And I ate a lot of ice cream during that.
Marguerite was actually more obedient than I was, because I didn't really seem to think it was a big deal. I thought it was not a problem. But Marguerite, I think, knew the reality of what I was proposing. And she did say to me, she said, if I haven't heard that from God, God hasn't said anything to me, but if that's what you feel God is saying to you, that's what we need to do. And that was her, despite the the stress of it. And so we did. And I wish I could say, and I still kind of regret not being completely wholehearted about it, because there were some things practically, you know, you can't really sell photo albums and things like that. So there were some things that we kept, photo albums, some of our clothes and things like that. But the basic, all the home appliances and the cars and everything that we sold all of that, and we gave some of it away, and we sold most of it, and we gave that to an organization run by churches in Cape Town, which helps train people for employment and help people who are pretty destitute. So it's called The Warehouse. So they do fantastic work. Anyway, we gave the money there, and those things that we thought we couldn't, we kind of convinced ourselves you can't really sell these things, some of which is true, and some we just thought, well, these are the basic necessities. We can't really live without these things. We had them packed into boxes and put into storage until we actually knew where we were going to be. And the day before we left for Ukraine, we'd bought a one-way ticket to Kyiv, and that was it. We were going there, and the day before we left, I said to Margaret, well, maybe I should just look and see if there's anything available in Kyiv for us, you know, just to work for the meantime until something opens up in the UK, which I'm sure it will, in a proper civilized country. But so I got in line and looked at a place, and within a matter of moments, well, maybe in a matter of hours, I had an invitation to come to meet with this company. It was a training company in Kiev. The following day, when the day after we arrived. And I went and met with them and had a job offer right then and there. And then we went to Marguerite's home, which is in the western Ukraine. Her dad was at the time in Canada, where he'd been invited to be a pastor of a Ukrainian, he's a Baptist pastor, Ukrainian Baptist congregation in Toronto. And her mom had said, stay there and get the paperwork going so that the family can, we can bring the family across. So he was there, and mum was alone with her youngest brother in, and her sister was studying in Kiev. But this is called Mlynov, the small town in western Ukraine where she's from. We went there, and we'd heard that her mum was sick, and we didn't realize how sick she was. We'd heard that she was, well, she was undiagnosed, but she had cancer, and was pretty ill already, and. So we prayed and just seemed that was where we needed to be. So I took the job in Kiev. And what I can say was one of the hardest years of Margarita's life particularly. She was taking care of her mum. She was very close to her mum. Was taking care of her mum. Svetlana was her name. While I was working in Kiev and coming home on the weekends, so she had a little child. Anita was one. And then later two, as that happens with kids. But again, looking with hindsight, there's no way we would ever have stopped and spent a year in Ukraine. And as that year came to an end and things, her dad was able to return, and her dad needed to return because her mom was getting really sick. When that happened, suddenly the door we'd been knocking on and hoping would open in Canada came open unexpectedly. We suddenly, I applied in the university and was accepted, and everything went just suddenly, doors just flew open. And so we were able to move at the right time. But just to say, God, clearly, we could look back on that year, and it was a year that Margarita would never, ever regret. Probably, I would say, one of the hardest years of your life.
But good.
Yeah.
Yes, it was a hard, very hard year for me. But if God didn't lead us that way, we were almost, you know, forced to this door to go to Ukraine. We probably wouldn't have, like you said. But it was an amazing year for me because I got to spend my mom's last year really with her. And it's hard, but then when she passed away, I had complete peace that, and I was grateful to God that I was able to spend every day with her until we left for Canada. So definitely it's something I would never ever regret, and I'm very grateful to God for that.
Yeah, just the way God led us to that, was not something we would ever have thought of or known ourselves. And yet we would look back and say, Lord, you wanted us there. Margarita would never regret that time. And in fact, would I've said too often since, you were there when your mother needed you. When she needed you most, you were right there. And hard as it was, and then how the doors open in Canada, which was actually, we stayed with Margaret's uncle and stayed there. And within a short while of arriving in Canada, within 2 weeks, Margaret had fallen pregnant. I was on a student visa. She was on a spousal sort of open work permit. The crash of 2008 had just happened. There was no employment. Nothing was, they just, and from a human perspective, it was a terrible situation. We had no income, we had hardly enough money, and we had we were staying in one room in her uncle's house, and now she's pregnant. And we don't even have the Canadian, the famed Canadian healthcare, free healthcare. We're not even entitled to that at this point. And the stories of God's provision that year were incredible, because Margarita got a job managing a store, or assistant manager or something like that. Whatever it was, she was really important. I know that. So she was working in a store, and before our son was born, a month before he was born, the Ontario government changed the rules as to who could receive the health care. And if you'd been working for a certain amount of time in Ontario on an open work permit, you were now entitled to that health care. So we had a child born, which would have been thousands of dollars we didn't have. And so I can never feel bad about paying taxes in Ontario, because they gave us a lot before we'd even paid much in taxes. There was that. There was school fees we didn't have for my studies that suddenly came. In South Africa, when you give money to a church, you don't get a tax rebate or refund on any of that. You give to the church, and you give to the church. But what I didn't know is that the money we'd given to this organization that was started by churches, run by churches, but it wasn't a church. It was called a PBO, I think, Public Benefit Organization. It had tax status of some sort. And I suddenly got a mysterious return from the government into my bank account, which paid my fees just right when I needed them. So all those things we'd sold and given away, a whole lot came back to us in that way. And then also I was telling Eric that when we finally found a place to rent, left her uncle's place 2 days, I think, after our son was born, we moved into a little apartment in London, Ontario, which is where I was studying. The church we were in, and we're still in, small Ukrainian Pentecostal church. It's smaller than your congregation, so you guys you're a big church. people came up to us and said, "Oh, you need a dining set, because we've got this. We bought a new one, and we've got an old one, and it's in our basement right now. We want to get rid of it. It's yours. You need a double bed. You need this plates. Yeah." The entire house was furnished, or apartment, small apartment, but the entire thing was furnished and kitted out with kitchen stuff, pots, everything we needed, even something I never thought of was a hairdryer. Someone said to me, someone who wasn't in our church, someone who I'd given rides to university, said, "Do you need a hairdryer?" And I was like, "No." "I think your wife probably needs a hairdryer." It's like, ah, yeah. Typical selfish male. Didn't think about a hairdryer. But those little details God thought of, every single little detail, and we were provided for. And I was telling Eric about this the other day, and I just said, if we had not sold our things and tried to bring them with us and stored them for a year, it would have cost us so much more than it would have been such a waste. And God gave us everything and more than we had ever thought about. You know, God, you can't outgive God. And it all belongs to him anyway. So you're not even, everything we have got, you know, belongs to him and came from him. But God's provision along the way, also the first Sunday in a church there, we went into it's a much bigger Ukrainian Pentecostal church in London. There's a large community there. We went in there, and the very first evening, I went again in the evening, and this guy comes up to me and says, "Do you need some money?" I said, "No, of course not." But of course it was, I kind of did. It was coming up for the month's rent on our apartment, and Margaret wasn't working anymore. She had given birth. Incidentally, the timing when she got the job had been worked exactly the right number of months to be able to get the maternity benefits there in Canada. Another great thing that I'll never complain about. paying taxes there. But but still, things were pretty tight. And this guy just came up and said, so I said, no, we're fine. The last thing I wanted was to come to a new church and start, you know, begging and or appearing that way or just meeting someone and then the first thing is accepting something from them. It offends the pride, if nothing else. And he said to me, well, that's strange because God told me that I needed to give you some money. So I was like, well, maybe a bit. So he said, okay, just follow me. It's after church. Just follow me. I'm going to stop at the ATM there and I'll give you something. Well, he stopped at the ATM and he drew and he put in my hand exactly 1 month's rent. It was due that. And on and on, stories of God's provision. God gave me work when I was told there that you'll never find work in teaching in Canada because they have too many teachers. And God has just opened doors all the way, every step of the way, opened doors, has spoken to us, has encouraged us where we needed to be encouraged. I don't know what else to say. Yeah, we praise God. God's ability to, actually, I said this when I was being interviewed in the school. They said, I quoted that thing about God saying, if I open a door, no one can shut it. And they did the typical thing where they ask you at the end, you know, why should we hire you kind of thing. And I just said, well, to me it was, apologies, but I felt it was a very North American type thing, you know. Sell yourself and do the big sell and say, I'm the greatest and this is, I'm not saying that's what, sorry, not saying Americans say they're the greatest, but I'm just saying it seems to be expected. You are the greatest. It seems to be expected of you in an interview situation to do a sort of real self-promotion. And I just said to him, I can't say why you should hire me and not someone else because I don't even know who the other people you're interviewing are, first of all. So how could I possibly say I'm better than any of them? And I said, all I understand is that God will open the right door at the right time. And all you need to do and I need to do is pray that God will make that clear. And God doesn't even, you know, God didn't give me a job because I was better than someone else. In fact, I've met some of the people who applied for the job that I got. And I don't know why they hired me. Because those people were real crackerjacks. They really were. But it's just that God, in his wisdom and with his sense of humor, sometimes decides that that is where I want to place you right now. You are placed there for this time, and that is that. And we don't know why always. It doesn't mean we're better than someone else. It doesn't mean we are more spiritual, more intelligent than someone else, more qualified or anything. It's just that God knows, and God prepared a place for us. Oh, the eagle's nest, by the way. We rented in the beginning when we were living in a fairly dingy apartment in Kiev. I said to Marguerite, I don't feel this is the eagle's nest that was in that prophecy. I feel this is temporary. Actually, I said to her a few times when we were living in Ukraine, I said, I feel like this is a bit of a wilderness that God's just saying, when you're going through the wilderness, two things. Well, the main thing is keep trusting God and don't complain. Don't grumble. And that was for us going through that wilderness, not to grumble and just to keep trusting God. And there's that passage in Deuteronomy, forget which chapter. Got my Bible, but anyway, it doesn't matter. But it talks about, I took you through the desert these years to see, so that you would learn. You will learn that man does not live by bread alone. And God reveals what's in our hearts in those times as well. When we're going through wilderness experiences, what's in our hearts is revealed. And he tells us to keep trusting. And in fact, the following chapter then talks about, don't think God chose you because you're better than anyone else. goes on to say, when you are now, when you settle in the land and things are good, you're going to be tempted to say to yourself, oh, my own cleverness, my own hand has produced this wealth. And he says, remember, remember, it's the Lord. Everything you have comes from the Lord. He is the one who gives you the ability to produce wealth to confirm his covenant. But the eagle's nest, we prayed when we came time for us. We were had been living in Canada for a while. We'd rented our first year in the teaching job I have now. And we wanted to buy a place. And we looked around. We'd forgotten all about the eagle's nest, but we bought this place. It's on a it's called Hamilton Mountain, which sounds ridiculous. I said to Eric the other day, when you come from Cape Town, where there's mountains all around, and they call this thing a mountain, you look and there's not even there's not a slope in sight. Well, it's on, we're on a bit of a slope, but nothing major. But we bought this house on Hamilton Mountain. It has a wonderful sloping backyard going down, and it's spacious. It's more space than we need for our kids to run around. And it's an eagle's nest. It really is. So that prophecy all those years ago, and I haven't seen the guy since, but I when I do see him, I want to tell him about, remind him of that prophecy and how God was faithful to that. So that's where we are for now, and we'll see how and where God leads next.
You might hear about us packing up and moving and selling all our possessions. Just think of me and my ice cream eating.
Well, I think that's a good dose of great theology right there. How to follow the Lord with trepidation and with courage. Thank you, guys. Thank you for following the Lord and for serving Him. And thank you for sharing that story with us today. And thank you for not sharing some weird story about me when I was a kid. You guys will have to ask them at the picnic. Maybe they'll let you into something. We're going to take a moment to pray, and to pray prayers of faith. The Lord is, I think, stirring up our hearts to recognize that there are wonderful adventures He has for us if we'll be brave enough to believe. And as for me and my house, I want to sit down in the faithfulness of the Lord. Amen. I want to sit down. I don't want to be standing there believing there's a chair behind me, but never sitting in it. I want to take my seat in the faithfulness of God. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for beautiful stories that you are writing with our lives. Thank you for Duncan and Margarita and their family, and we pray your grace and your blessing upon them even on their vacation here on Cape Cod. May they be filled with the joy of the Lord and refreshed as they prepare for the new season going back home. Thank you, Lord, for completion. The word today was, you finish what you started. That's a word which we've heard in church here for the last few months. God is able to finish what He started. He will complete that which He began in us. Lord, thank you. You've done that and you continue to do that. May we trust in you. We pray for those who are listening online today or who will listen to this. We pray that they will be encouraged in their faith, that they also will stand firm in their faith and take risk, Lord, to step into those callings that you have called them, that they have been afraid to step into. Lord, may they be strengthened in their faith, even today. It is your earnest desire that we should bear fruit for your kingdom. Jesus, you said that your Father is the husbandman. He's the pruner of the vines. May we be so bold as to say, prune away from us those activities and those things that we have loved that have taken the place of you. Prune away from us those things that are less fruitful, that we may become more fruitful. Am I allowed to pray that prayer, that scary prayer? Search my heart, O Lord, and know me, lest there be any wicked way in me. Abba, we love you and we love what you're doing here. May this family be known for its love and compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.